All right. Well, hopefully you got a little handout on the way in. We're gonna jump into it fairly quickly tonight. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we are turning the corner here. We're like only a few chapters away from the end of the book. So I don't know about you guys. I like completing things. I like being able to like check things off. You're like, boom, chemistry homework done. Right. I don't necessarily check the Bible off, but there's something about getting to the end of a whole book of the Bible that's kind of fun. And so tonight we're going to look at chapter 12. I'm going to open it up about a parable Jesus tells. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. Have you ever gotten rid of something too soon or prematurely only to find out later down the road it was a really valuable thing? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me this fall. I'm in a fantasy football league. Some of you guys can relate to that. And there's players that you pick, hoping that they perform well, get lots of catches, get lots of touchdowns. Anyway, this one running back, he's in the Jaguars, still is. You can figure out how the story will go after this. I was like, he's not doing so great. I'll trade him away. Well, guess what? He's like the best running back in the league right now, besides maybe, you know, I don't know, Saquon Barkley or something, right? But I'm like, why did I trade him away? He's so good. I should have just waited, right? Maybe that same situation's happened to you. Maybe not with fantasy football. Maybe you had like a toy as a kid, or like a card, or something, and you're like, I don't want it. You gave it to Goodwill. You put out a yard sale, and then you come to like Google something like, that's worth how much now? Like, why didn't I just hold on to it? Like, I shouldn't have, right? Or you know, maybe there's a girl or a guy or friend who you know initially you meet them and appreciate what you said about the outward appearances, even tonight. Where, you know, you kind of judge them prematurely, not that you should, but you do, and you're like, we're not going to be great friends, or I wouldn't want to date that person. And then like a year later, a month later, you're dating somebody else, they're doing their own thing, they're friends with somebody else, you're like, why did I do that? They're like an awesome person, right? And you know that experience, and the point of me sharing that is because tonight what we're going to see in this passage, essentially, is that same dynamic, you and I, collectively, individually, all the time, we do that with God. We exchange him, though he is awesome and the best thing that we could ever have. We're like, I don't really want you today. Nah, I could do without you. No, I'm going to go for this thing instead. And in the story, Jesus is like, not only is that a very foolish thing that we do, it's called sin, whenever we exchange God for other things, but on the good side of things, we're going to see how patient God is, that time and time again, he keeps coming after us. He's so faithful to us. He keeps inviting us to pursue him and to know him. And so I'm going to read our passage, and we'll just, like we do every week, walk through it, and then at the end have a time of small group just to get it down a little deeper into our own lives. But here we go. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved, and he sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for ways to arrest him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. We're just going to walk through this together. On the other side, there's some fill-ins you can follow along. One of the things, if you're newer to the Bible, a good question just all of us, whether you're not a Christian, or you've been a Christian for 10 years, is just always ask yourself, when I read the Bible, does my view of God and myself and the world around me, does it line up with what the Bible says? And if so, that's wonderful. And if not, what needs to shift in my thinking or my belief? And so that's just a helpful question to kind of frame it, because Jesus, he tells a parable here. In other words, he tells a simple story to help us understand really profound and epic and important things in life. That's the whole context of the story. And the first thing we see right at the top there, as the story begins, is a really bleak picture of mankind. He shows that mankind, it's very sobering because they're not doing so great. You and I, on our own, apart from God, don't do so well. Notice how the story starts, right? There's a man, he plants a vineyard, gets it all ready, wall around it, wine press, watchtower, and what does he do? He hires basically people to work in that vineyard. Hires, like, you know, farmers to go do the work, to have a living, to make a, you know, have a job and use some of the fruit. And what Jesus is doing, he's saying that's kind of a picture of humanity, right? The man who plants it, he's representing God in this story. And the farmers and the tenants, they're kind of like humanity, right? God entrusts stuff and time and resources and gifts to people, and they're supposed to use it and cultivate that and bring glory to God and love one another and learn and develop and all these good things. But instead of a happily ever after story, it doesn't go so well. Did you notice verse 3? Though the man rents the farm out, it says that he sends this servant to collect some of the fruit, but they seize the servant, they beat him, and they send him away empty-handed. In other words, mankind does not treat God as he is to be treated. They rebel against him. They're workers who act like they are owners. And it doesn't say exactly why they don't give some of the fruit, because that's the request, right? At harvest time, verse 2, he sends the servant, go collect some of the fruit. That's what normal owners did. If you own a vineyard, at some point, the fruit is ready. You collect it, you come, you enjoy it, you give it away, you sell it, whatever you do. But it's time to be picked, it's time to be given. And the farmers, the tenants are like, not going to do it. It doesn't tell us why. Possibly it's because they were really lazy. Doesn't say, just use your mind here. They could have been really lazy and they just don't have any fruit to show. They're like, they didn't tend to the soil, they didn't plant the vines, they whatever. Possible. Or I think it's more probable that they actually did some of the work, right? Because the owner would have known, okay, it's time to collect the vine. But they just refuse. They're like, we're not giving this fruit. We're not gonna give it to the owner. In fact, the owner keeps sending servants, right? One servant after another. It says they beat him, they killed him, they treat him shamefully, verse 4. And he sends still another, right? Just time and time again. This is why we sang that song, Faithful, right? God is so faithful. He just keeps sending person after person. But if you want to fill it in, what Mark is showing us, what Jesus is showing us, is it's a picture of sin, and sin, in part, is withholding from God what's rightfully his. That's one way to understand sin, or at least, in part, How does sin operate? What is sin? Why is it so bad? Why do we keep talking about sin at DCF? Well, it's because in life, you and I, we tend to withhold things from God that are rightfully his. Or we act like they're ours, and we give no credit or glory to God. We don't give thanks to God. Or we use his gifts in a way that dishonors God. Whether it's our time, or our bodies, or our words, or even our athletic ability, we can, you know, boast in that and put others down or shame others, right? We all are kind of experts in withholding from God what's rightfully his. We're like workers who act like we are the owners. But if that wasn't bleak enough, notice the story even gets worse. You're like, how could it get worse? It gets worse. Because notice in verse 6, after all these servants have been sent to the vineyard, right, collect the fruit, they're not giving the fruit up. The owner goes, okay, I have one person left to send. He says, I'll send my son. And you're like, this, like, who's he talking about? This is a very easy connection to make what Jesus is saying. God is the owner. Well, who's his son? Jesus Christ.
He predicted his own.
Yeah. He's making it as simple as he can, but he's still speaking in a way that they have to put their minds to work a little bit to go, wait a minute. That's why at the end, we're not going to talk a ton about this, but verse 12, like you had said, JJ, right? The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they wanted Jesus arrested. Like, wait a minute. He's telling this story because we're doing something wrong. We don't like that. Let's get rid of this guy. We're going to see how that works out for them in the end. But if you want to think about it, what Jesus is sharing in this parable is even the son, they're like, let's take him out, which makes no sense at all. I mean, look at what he says. I mean, logically, it doesn't even make sense because they're like, if we kill the son, this is the heir, then the inheritance will be ours. Verse 7, does that make any sense? No, because if they kill the son, the inheritance was his. You think the owner's going to give them the inheritance? Of course not. You know, that'd be like if you, I don't know, what would be the modern day equivalent? If you were to Maybe you've done this before. If you were to gossip about somebody, you find your friend, you're gossiping with them about somebody else on campus, it would be like, as I gossip more, I think that this person will become my best friend and trust will deepen. No, it won't. Because if you're gossiping with them about that person, guess what that person is doing when you're not around? They're gossiping about you, right? It's the nature of what a gossip does. They just talk about people for their own gain or their own benefit or put others down. And so, but it's thinking like, man, if I can gossip about this person, I'll get in good with this other person. Well, just it's a matter of time before it's going to backfire on you. And it's true of many areas of life. If you want to fill it in, yes, sin is withholding from God what's rightfully his, but sin, it's also living like you and I are insane. Right? What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, thinking it'll give different results. Right? And that's how life works out apart from God. We think, oh, if I just do this thing, maybe it'll bring joy, maybe it'll bring peace. And maybe it does for a while, right? Maybe the dopamine hits good for a few minutes or a few hours or a day or two or I don't know. But eventually it backfires. Right? You look at the images on the internet, you're like, man, I want to be connected to people. I want intimacy. And you look at something you shouldn't look at, and does it actually provide the intimacy and the connection that you long for? No. It never does. You know, you procrastinate. I know nobody procrastinates here, right? Speaking of myself. Right? We procrastinate. We're like, man, I'm just going to put off that assignment just so I can kind of like kick back and relax for a little bit. But then what happens? Eventually, the deadline catches up with you. You're like, man, now I'm even more stressed. I should have did the thing when I had the time, right? It's like we think, if I do this thing, then it'll work out, and it never does, right? A friend of mine, he grew up, and his mom would always say, God's ways work. They do. God is a God of wisdom. As we follow him, as we take him seriously, it's not that life is never challenging, but life tends to actually work because God has said it that way. And so we see just this bleak picture of mankind. You're like, oh my goodness, that's not a very pretty picture. But in that context, notice as the story continues, there's actually a really patient God. God is incredibly patient. And that's what we see next, the patient nature of God. As the story continues, verse 1 again, we're just going to kind of look at it from a different angle. Notice this story from God's perspective. We saw it from the tenants' perspective, how they're treating God and not honoring him and using his gifts and his resources for themselves. But notice the man, the fact that he plants a vineyard at all and then entrusts that to other people, that's incredibly generous. That's incredibly welcoming, right? That he would entrust his stuff to them. And I think the same is true of God, that he gives us real valuable things, right? He gives us relationships. He gives us athletic ability. He gives us intelligence. He gives us opportunity right here at college and beyond. He gives us, I don't know, our time, his oxygen, like whatever you need, like whatever you have, is it not from God in some way? And he's incredibly gracious, incredibly patient. And you know, it'd be easier, I think, I'm not God, thankfully so, but I think it'd just be easier if God just gave us everything on a silver platter, right? Like, you want to know about DNA? Boom. He just like sends out a diagram, double helix. Boom. There it is. Watson and Crick are like, that was, we were going to figure that out. You know, like, why are you going to do that? Right? You guys want to go to space? Just rocket fuel. Right? Bunch of, you know, N4H4, whatever the, you know, chemical equation is for. Right? And he could have just, boom, here it is. But what did he do? He gave us minds. He gave us the world and resources. And we get to figure things out and enjoy his creation and bring glory to him and work together as humanity and all these things. And I kind of get it because, you know, in some ways, you know, I have little kids at home. If you met some of them, you know this. We very rarely eat spaghetti at our home. We're not Italian. Maybe if you were, you'd eat more spaghetti. I love spaghetti, but we don't eat a lot of it at home because it's very messy, right? You ever seen a three-year-old eat spaghetti? It's like, it looks like World War IV. It's just like on the ceiling, and you're like, I'm just gonna put my house on Zillow. We'll just move next month. That'll fix it, right? You're just like, but we do eat spaghetti sometimes because there's this desire for my wife and I to see our kids mature and develop and learn how to use a fork and then learn how to, you know, do other things in life and brush their teeth and put on their shoes and, you know, be kind to their siblings, all these things. Friends, that is part of God's patience to us. The fact that he allows us to even fail at times and try things, God is being very patient toward us. He doesn't just do things for us. Sometimes I think we wish he did things for us, right? You're like, I just wish he'd make this decision. What classes should I pick this? I don't even know. Like Thursday morning, I got to wake up really early and pick up. Like, can he just tell me? Like, what should I pick as my major? Who should I marry? But he doesn't do that. He gives us wisdom. He invites us to ask him and to talk to other people who love him. You know, but God doesn't mind control us. Like, you're in the dining hall tonight and you're like, you must eat lo mein. You know, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to eat lo mein. I want a salad bar. He's like, I don't do that. Right? God gives us a lot of freedom within the parameters of how he set up the world and his word. He's very patient. And I think even more, we see his patience as you consider how he responds to the tenants after they treat the servants shamefully and wickedly. Right? The fact that he's sending servant after servant after servant after servant. I mean, doesn't that just cry out, God is a patient God? That's a picture of the Old Testament. Time after time, God would send literally servants, his prophets and his people, men and women, to get his people's attention and say, hey, don't do that. I'm over here. It's not going to work out. This will be better. And they're like, you know, and time and time, he just keeps coming to it. I don't know about you guys, I am not that patient. Remember in college, I was a sophomore. It was probably the hardest year of my life. This didn't help at all. This isn't the reason it was hard, but this is one of the things maybe that broke the camel's back. I don't know. My three roommates, sophomore year, they all were part of a fraternity they were joining. And anyway, my roommate comes to me and goes, hey, we're having a party tonight. I don't have anything to wear. We need to wear khakis. It's like part of the dress code or whatever. Can I wear the same size? He's like, can I borrow your khakis? I was like, oh, sure. I don't care. I didn't think about much what happens sometimes at a frat party. He comes home the next day, like Saturday morning, comes home, and he's like, here's your pants back. And they were like covered in mud. And they were covered in like beer stains. And I was like, dude, what the heck? You know how many times I let him borrow my khakis after that? Zero. Zilch. Not like, I was like, dude, you're not borrowing anything of mine again. You ruined them. I think I threw them out. I was like, I can't fix this, right? There's no way. They were like beyond repair. God is much more patient than Brian Parker. Praise God. Right? God, time and time again, he pursues his people to the point where verse 6, I mean, this seems unimaginable, that after they do all these things to his servants, he's like, you know what? I'm going to send my son. They'll respect him. They'll love him. They'll listen to him. They'll take him seriously. And yet they don't. And we see that as the Gospel of Mark plays out in the next four chapters. We'll look at this at the end of the semester. They kill God's son. And they mock God's son. And they reject God's son. And they crucify God's son. And yet through, the ironic part is, through the rejection of God's son actually comes humanity's salvation and rescue. Because as they do the thing that they think this is the best way to for life to operate, right? Get rid of this Jesus guy. Somehow God in his wisdom works our reconciliation, brings us back to him as we have faith in Christ. I mean, what a God. How patient he is. How patient he is. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we welcome you as you're maybe thinking through things or questions you have. But just consider this tonight, that every moment of life that you have and breath in your lungs is God being patient to you. Like, he's giving you an opportunity to know him and to run to him and to take him seriously and to love him and to trust in him. What a patient God. And if you are a Christian, I would say that the same holds true, but maybe in a slightly different way. When you sin, or when you know that you're not living in a way that honors God, do you feel like the hammer is just going to drop on you? And so you avoid God, or you're like, I don't want to think about God. I think the picture we see of God in this passage is that he welcomes, and he's faithful, and he's long-suffering, even with sinners like you and me. And so God is patient, but he's not a pushover, because look at the end. This is how we're going to end our time. Verse 9, you're like, we feel like we're kind of at a tension point, because we see that God is patient. I think that much is clear. But then there's this kind of elephant in the room, so to speak, because Jesus asked the question, verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come, or he will come and kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others? Like, wait a minute. So God is patient, and yet he's going to punish these wicked tenants. You're like, which one is it? Is God like kind, or is he just? Is he going to be nice to me, or is he going to destroy me? Like, should I cuddle up with him, or should I run away from him? Like, which one is it? And I think, here's the answer. Yes. that's not the answer, right? It is yes, because in the person of Jesus Christ, you see that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. He welcomes us. And yet, God takes sin very seriously. And I think we actually want and desire a God to take sin very seriously, because sin always leads to death. Whether that's personal sin, or that's the sin of a nation against another nation, Whether that's in a family where there's abuse or injustice or whatever it is, or institutionally, like we always cry out, like we want justice. That's not right. Do something about it. That can't keep going on. Like that's not the way the world should work. And so here God comes and he's totally patient, totally merciful, totally gracious. And yet he goes, sin is serious. It can't go on forever. It must be punished. And along comes Jesus Christ saying, I've lived perfectly. I am the example that God has always intended humanity to live. And yet what happened to him? He was rejected. He was sent away. He was punished on our behalf, that we who live like those tenants might come into God's favor, might have a restored relationship with God. Is that not how the passage ends here? After he says this thing, you're like, oh my goodness, verse 9, I'm kind of nervous a little bit. He quotes a psalm, Psalm 118, essentially saying, right, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. He quotes this psalm, which they would have clearly known. This is like, you know, him quoting Taylor Swift of the day. Not that the psalms are Taylor Swift, but just everybody knew it, right? They're like, oh, that's Psalm 118. We used to sing that as children, right? At temple or at synagogue. They knew this song. And what he's doing is he's saying, look, guys, whenever we kind of try to excuse sin or we try to excuse our behavior, it's like we're taking a stone and we're building this house and we're like, you know what? I don't want to use that stone. And we throw it to the side. We're like, I don't need it. I don't want it. It's an inconvenience. That's what they were doing to Jesus here. That's why they get upset at him in verse 12. They're like, Jesus, the stuff you're saying, it's making us a little angry. It's not politically correct. It doesn't make me feel good right now, because what you're doing is you're saying that I have a problem in life and it needs to be fixed, and I don't like that. And the same is true 2,000 years later. People will say things like, the Bible can't really mean that, because God loves he wanted me to be happy, right? Or whatever. Or you know what? We say things like this. We'll say, you know, I'm not perfect, but there's people outside in the world that are far worse than me. And we say things like that. What we're doing is we're saying, God, I see what you're saying, but I don't really want that. It's too challenging. It's too inconvenient. I want to live how I want to live. Don't get in my way. And here's the ironic part. It says the stone the builders rejected, it's not just any stone. It's not like, I could use this stone. I could use this stone. It's the cornerstone. In other words, it's the most important stone. It's the stone that aligns all other stones in the building. So if you don't get the cornerstone right, eventually your building will crumble. Your building will not last. It will not look very pretty. And that's what he's saying, friends, that if we reject Christ, or maybe we don't outright say, I don't believe Jesus didn't exist historically or something. We say, you know what? Yeah, he exists historically. Maybe he works out for some people. You do you, whatever, but not for me. Essentially what we're saying is, I'm going to build my life on some stone, but if it's not Jesus, in the end, it will not last. It will not work out. It won't give you the peace and the hope and the promise that you think can be found apart from God. Friends, Jesus is the point of life. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation, and he's the one foundation that actually delivers on his promise, because he upholds the very world and universe itself by the power of his word. And I'm right there with you. It's hard to believe that at times. Other things seem much more enticing. They seem much more tangible. They seem much easier. They take less work. And yet Jesus knows all that. And he says, in the midst of all that tempts us and causes us to push God away, he's come into the center and says, believe in me, trust me. Consider my word. Appreciate the invitation. He said, Josh, consider it tonight. If you already know it, consider it again this week, because maybe it's been a few days since you've taken it seriously. And you're like, man, I feel like I've just been living life like God doesn't even exist. Like, yes, I'm a Christian, but functionally, I feel like I'm living like an atheist. God, would you help me to take you seriously? Would you, again, become that cornerstone and foundation in my life? And if you were to turn there, you can actually write this down, because it'd be a great thing to look up. Maybe this is a next step this week to go, what does it look like practically? Well, maybe it looks like looking at Psalm 118. Write that one down. It's a great psalm. And I just want to give you the spoiler alert for how it ends. It's a great psalm. I think many worship leaders have used this psalm for their motivation and inspiration of modern day worship. But this is how it ends. Psalm 118 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We already got that part. And then this is how it continues. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That the note that the psalm ends on, yes, it's one to challenge us, But ultimately, this is the Lord's doing. God, guys, he is orchestrating all events in history, in our life, this semester, the good things, the bad things, the hard things, the things that seem mysterious to us. All these things he's orchestrating and drawing us to himself that he would get glory, that we would find life and hope and peace. And as a result, it says, let us rejoice and be glad in him. That's the point. Let us rejoice. Let us give praise to God. Let us set our eyes and our hearts and our minds on the Lord because he has set his affection on you and I. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the invitation. If you've never taken the invitation, I invite you to it tonight. If it's been a while and you feel like you're kind of just wandering as a Christian, God invites us back. He's a patient God. He's a patient God. I'm going to pray for us. And then there's two questions at the bottom of your sheet. I'd love for us just to consider on just a very practical level, how does the patience of God and yet that he takes sin very seriously, what does that look like lived out even as we leave this place tonight and go about the rest of the week? Let me pray and then we'll chat about that. Let's pray. God, thank you that you give us passages like this in your word that God, there's encouraging things in it, but there's also very challenging things in it. I pray that we would be encouraged where we need to be very encouraged. I pray that we would be challenged, God, where we need to be challenged. Help us to be people here who don't reject the most important stone to build our life upon. Help us to see Jesus not as an inconvenience or not as an accessory, but as life itself. And I pray that for myself too, as we go out of this place later tonight, that you would be bigger in our life, that our sin would be less, and you would get the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys just turn to some people around you? There's two questions, and as best you can, just share, what does that look like for me practically to kind of bring what I just heard or in this passage into my life in a practical way? And then we'll bring you up for some announcements, and I think we have something fun planned Josh can tell us more about. Thanks, guys.